Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Are you ready to learn some more about this unlikely hero we've been studying? As Jesus came onto the scene in Luke 4, his public earthly ministry beginning there in Luke 4, and we're in our fourth message in this series, and after today, there are only two more before we move into the next series in Luke 6 called Challenge Accepted. And we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see some parables, some of Jesus' teaching and works, his words and works that should challenge our living and change our thinking. And we're going to begin that at the end of August, but we're going to finish up here in chapter 5 and a little bit of chapter 6 the next two Sundays here, looking at an unlikely hero, this one who burst onto the scene at the age of 30 that nobody expected to be the promised Messiah. Let's just by way, real briefly, recap where we've been. We have the map that's up there we've shown the last few weeks. Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth. We saw that message, the first message in the series, unlikely rabbi. Jesus preaching to his hometown, and they weren't real excited. In fact, they tried to kill him. And then we saw the next week as he moves into Capernaum, there right on the seashore of Galilee. Capernaum, that second town right there in the Galilee region. And we saw unbelievable works as Jesus cast out the demon-possessed man, and then he healed Peter's mother-in-law and healed a bunch of others. And a crowd gathered 2 weeks ago before VBS Sunday. We saw some unlikely lessons as he got into Peter's boat, remember that? And he taught the crowd from the boat, and then he told Peter, launch out into the deep. And we saw the unexpected lessons that he taught Peter there with that miracle draught of fish. And it said that then from that James and John in verse 11 of Luke 5, brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Today, we're going to look at three stories here in Luke 5. And we won't get to the end of the chapter, but we're going to look at the next three stories in this chapter. And the title of today's message is The unlovely trio. We're going to learn from Jesus' interactions with three separate people. We're going to see his interactions with the unclean, a leper. We're going to see his interactions with the unwell, the paralytic man, the man sick with the palsy. And then we're going to see his interactions with the unloved, the publican, the tax collector, the one that was despised. And I want to learn something from each of his interactions and his miraculous works in each of these three lives of this unlovely trio, this group of people that were looked down upon in society, that were not really welcomed in society, that were despised. So let's jump into our text and get something for our lives. If you don't have a copy of God's word, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I'd encourage you to follow along as I do every week. I believe you'll get more from the message if you see it for yourself as you're reading your Bible and seeing it there. Luke 5, picking up where we left off two Sundays ago, Luke 5, verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded. Jesus is pointing back to the law in Leviticus, the Old Testament laws for when a leper was cleansed, their purification, for a testimony unto them. Verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Not my message, but you know it's an interesting thing there in verse 15. Jesus told him, don't go tell anyone what I did, go to the priest, and he couldn't keep it to himself. And sadly, the irony is that Jesus has told every one of us, tell everyone you can. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and we keep it to ourselves. But we see here the leper, the unclean man, and in this day, leprosy was one of the worst things that could happen to a person. Leprosy was a skin disease, and there would be it could manifest itself in a variety of conditions, but it was a flesh-eating disease that would often go down to the bone. At times, it would cause the loss of limbs, of fingers, of body parts, and there was no cure, it was incurable, and if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were outcast, an outcast of society, literally. They had leper colonies outside of the camp. You couldn't be with community. It was not only viewed as a physical malady, it was viewed as a spiritual condition, which is why they had to go to the priest for cleansing. They were not invited to be a part of worship. They could, basically, their lives were over. It was contagious. And so anyone diagnosed with leprosy, their lives would have no purpose. No companionship, no hope. They were just waiting for the disease to slowly kill them a little each day. And leprosy in Bible times was a death sentence. It was incurable outside of a miracle. They could not worship God. They could not go to synagogue. It would spread once contracted. It doomed a person to pain and suffering. A diagnosis of leprosy was a sentence of hopelessness. But we see as Jesus comes back in after the draught of fish, we see in a certain city, we see that Jesus heals the hopeless. In his interaction with the leper, Jesus healed the hopeless. A man with no hope, no future, no life, no anything, Jesus heals the hopeless. Leviticus, if you go back and read it, and I encourage you, those that like to study the Bible, go back and read this week, Leviticus 13, 14, and 15. You'll get an idea of how it was treated and what life was like for those that had leprosy, and then how they could, if they were healed and cleansed, what their purification process was. But you know, they had to stay a certain distance from any passersby. In fact, long before there were COVID masks, lepers, if people were passing them, they had to back away from them. They had to put their hands over their lips so that their breath would not, their spit that would not go. And they had to cry, unclean, unclean. They had to label themselves unclean so that people would know to stay far from them. It was a humiliating thing. And all of that truth, when you understand a little bit about the reality of lepers in this day, it makes his interaction with Jesus astounding. It makes his boldness astounding. What did he do? He didn't stay removed, crying unclean. Now, he may have been when the crowd was coming through, and maybe that's why there was a space for them. But what does this leper do? He runs, and he falls down at Jesus' feet. Again, putting yourself in the story, understand the crowd that is around there with Jesus undoubtedly gasped, and they backed away. I can't get any, because if you touched a leper, if you got that, you were then considered unclean. And if that leprosy spread to you, it was a life sentence for you. So they're watching, what is Jesus going to do to this helpless man, this hopeless man, this man with no future, this man, the outcast of society? What is Jesus going to do? Imagine the shock of the crowd. What does it say Jesus did in verse number 13? And he put forth his hand and touched him. I imagine the crowd gasped. Jesus is now unclean ceremonially. Jesus may get leprosy. He touched him. What a beautiful gesture of love, of grace, of kindness, of compassion to the hopeless man. If you will, he didn't ask him to touch him. He just said, if you will, you can make me clean. I have faith that you heal the hopeless. And Jesus didn't just say, I will. He touched him first. A symbol of his power over uncleanness, by the way, but a symbol of his love. And you see here this story, Jesus healed him. He cleansed him. He gave him hope. He gave him life. He gave him a future. But this story goes beyond the healing of one man, because as you study the Bible, leprosy is often in the Bible a picture of sin. What leprosy does to the body, sin does to the soul. Like leprosy, sin is a death sentence. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is incurable outside of a miracle, but the Bible says, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Sin spreads when it is contracted. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin dooms a person to pain and suffering. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin brings hopelessness. And like the leper, you and I, before we meet Jesus, we have no future and we have no hope. And by the way, this man didn't just have a little leprosy. The Bible says in verse number 12, he was full of leprosy. And you and I, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Spiritually speaking, you and I are this hopeless one in our own strength. We are the ones outside of the camp, separated from God. Sin separates us from God as leprosy separated them. And what do we see? We are a hopeless people, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. But Jesus, he touched the leper. He risked, if you will, in their minds, becoming a leper. He hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful picture, not just of the healing of one unlovely man, but of the beautiful gift of grace and healing that Jesus offers to the hopeless today. You see, where did Jesus send him? Yes, this was a physical healing. We're going to see it in the next story as well. But with Jesus, the physical healings were always intended to point to a more important spiritual healing. Where did he tell him to go? Go to the priest and show him that you are pure. You are welcomed back. You have new life. You are clean. You are welcomed back into communion with God. You're welcomed back into the religious ceremonies. You can go to the synagogue. You are welcomed back into the family. You've been redeemed. That's the picture. That's the beauty here. And you and I, sin makes us the leper, and Jesus, he touches us. He became sin. Again, to touch a leper was effectively to become a leper. He became sin for us. The love, the compassion, the kindness, the one that no one would get near was touched by Jesus in his most vulnerable moment. Jesus heals the hopeless. I was telling my son Titus, we were talking about, he was studying for a message he's going to be preaching this week, and he was asking me about my message today, and I was telling him, I don't have the time to go into it, it'd be a beautiful message to preach on its own, but I'd encourage you, go study Leviticus 13 and 14. Jesus says here, he says, go back to the priests and go through the purification rituals, and it's a beautiful thing, the way that what Jesus referenced here for him to do, how it points to our salvation. I'll give you just a quick summary, the process and symbolism of the purification for the leper. What they had to do, according to Leviticus 13, 14, 15, there was examination outside the camp. The priest, the leper could not come inside the camp. The priest had to go out to him outside of the camp. What does that symbolize? It symbolizes that you and I, by our sin, are separated from God. We're separated from God. And then what happened? If the priest proclaimed him to be clean, he was welcomed in. And then they had to do a ceremony. They had two birds. And they used some other things that have some symbolism, a cord and hyssop and some other things. But one of the birds was killed in with clean running water, and there was blood in the basin. And they took the other bird and they dipped it in the blood, and seven times they sprinkled the blood on the leper. It was symbolizing, the bird whose life was given is symbolizing, it takes life to give life. But by the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. His life for mine. It's symbolizing Jesus died in our stead. And then the bird that was dipped in the blood, the one that was alive, was allowed to fly free. What a beautiful picture of the living bird symbolizing complete removal of the impurity of sin. Then the one who had been dirty had to bathe and had to wash his clothes or her clothes and had to shave their head. What was the picture there? It was a picture of total renewal and rebirth, starting fresh from the old life. We'll baptize in the second service. Does not save anyone. What is the picture? It is a picture of new life. They go in and picturing there the death, burial, and resurrection before salvation. They're dirty. They come out. They've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. They are identifying with God's payment. And then he had to bring offerings, a guilt, sin, burnt, and grain offering, four different offerings on the eighth day. And when they brought those offerings, usually a ram, the blood of that ram was sprinkled and put, the priest would put it on their right earlobe, their right thumb, and their right big toe. Sounds a little unique and weird. It was the same process that they would do in the Old Testament to ordain a priest. What is it picturing? It's showing you are welcomed back. You are now sanctified, cleansed. You can serve God. You are now, we're challenging you to listen to God, the hand, to serve God, the foot, to walk in the right way. It's a new life for you. Beautiful ceremony for them. They would use oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit and those things. And then beautifully, as you read in Leviticus, if a person was too poor to be able to afford the animals to do all of these things, there was a simplified version for them if they did not have the means necessary, a beautiful picture that redemption and cleansing and new life is accessible to all. There is no income requirement to be loved by God. There is no works that have to be done. It's accessible to all. What a picture Jesus is giving here. Possibly this is the first leper since Moses' sister Miriam to receive supernatural healing in thousands of years. The priests undoubtedly that were living there had never seen this. And so Jesus says, go show them. They had never done this ceremony probably. Go show them, he says, as a testimony to them that he who has power over death is here. He who has power over sin is here. We're going to see it in the next story. And like the leper church, like the leper in Luke 5, you and I can be healed. We can be cleansed. Jesus can give us a future. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Salvation to the sinner. He is showing here, yes, he has the power to heal the body, but also to forgive sin. What should be our response when Jesus heals our hopelessness, when he gives us hope, a future? Our response should be the same response we see of the leper here. Our response should be, number one, worship, and number two, evangelism. What did Jesus do? I'm sorry, what did the leper do? He fell at his feet. An act of humility and worship. And then what did he do? Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Hey, right now I've got enough crowd. I don't know all the reasons why, but I kind of think there's enough crowds to deal with right now. I've got some work I need to get done. I'm going from place to place teaching. Hey, just go tell the priest. They'll know what it is. I want them to know that I have power over sin. But he couldn't keep it to himself. What should our response to be if we've been healed and given a future and given a bright hope? Our response should be worship. God, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. And evangelism, we got to tell his great fame spread abroad. We've got to tell everybody that we can. Jump to the next story, the second of the unlovely trio, verse number 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, the important rulers sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Can we throw that map back up there, RC? Throw that map back up there real quick. So get the picture. You've got Judea down here, this region. You've got Jerusalem, which is the headquarters. This is where all the really educated people are, the religious leaders are. They've made their way to a little town called Capernaum. If you've been there, small town, if we're looking here, small town America, up by a lake. There's not much good happens out of there. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Not really an important thing. Why were they there? They're there because Jesus, people have been taught, we've got to go find out what this guy's teaching. We've got to go find out who this guy is. So they're sitting very possibly in Peter's house. I showed you a picture of that a few weeks ago. Very possibly they're in Peter's house and Jesus is teaching those, I believe, that are here, again, based on the response in the text. I believe they're here to kind of analyze, find out if they can put him away in jail, see where they can catch him. Is this guy a blasphemer? Is he a false prophet? This is the story. So they're in Capernaum. They're teaching, the Pharisees, the doctors, everybody from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem are there. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Get the picture. Very possibly Peter's house. Jesus is teaching. It's packed in that house. The estimates are probably 50-ish people could have been inside the home, people outside the home. And people have heard Jesus is here. So if you know somebody that's sick or if you're sick, you're coming to Jesus. And these men, he couldn't come. So he had four friends that said, I'm going to bring my friend to Jesus. What a great idea. I know somebody Jesus can help. I'm going to bring my friend to Jesus. And they bring it and they get there and they can't get in and there's a crowd and they can't get through and they can't get through the doorway and it's packed. So in first century, those Middle Eastern homes, they had flat roofs and they had a ladder on the outside that would go up to the roof. So they climbed this man up the ladder and we don't know exactly what it looked like. We have a picture that kind of maybe helps us get an idea. They get up there and that thatched roof, they took off some of the roofing tiles, the roofing material, and with four men, they let down their friend in the middle of Jesus' sermon. It'd be like right here, somebody just dropping down here. In the middle of his message, he comes down. Look at what it says in verse number 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Isn't that an interesting response? Why did they come? We want him to get physical healing. We know you're healing people, making them, you just healed the leper, you cleansed him. We want him to, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven thee." We don't know if he was in this state maybe as a consequence of a sin. We don't know. We do know he had sin that needed to be forgiven. And we know that Jesus, and this is an interesting phrase. Verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees, these authorities began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus is letting them know who he is. They start talking, whisper, "Hey, did you hear that? What? Your sins be forgiven? Who? Nobody, God's the only one that can forgive sins. What is he saying?" Notice what it says in verse 22. "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Jesus says, what would have been easier for me to, I can say your sins be forgiven you, and you don't know if his sins are really forgiven or not. But you would have been okay if I said, "Take up your bed and walk." And that's a much harder thing to say, to get somebody that can't walk standing up in front of you. That would have been, in your eyes, a bigger miracle. By the way, salvation is a bigger miracle than that. But for our human eyes, that would have been, he says, which one's easier for me to say? I didn't say that because it's easier. Notice what he says in verse 24. "But that ye," here's why I said it, "that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and go into thine house." So he says, first, because I've seen your faith, how did the paralytic man get saved? The same way you and I get saved, by grace through faith. When he saw his faith, your sins are forgiven you. You've got eternal healing. And I don't know if maybe the friends and the man were maybe a little disappointed, like, "That's great, but while I'm on earth, I'd kind of like to be able to walk." And then a minute later, "And by the way, get up, take your bed, walk out of this house. They had to let you in." You've got physical healing as well. And then see what it says in verse number 25. "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Notice what happened. "And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Jesus not only heals the hopeless, but he helps the helpless. He gives the man a better earthly life, but more importantly, he gives him eternal life. He couldn't help himself. He was helpless, but praise God, he had some friends who knew the one who could help him. And I want us to ask ourselves today, is there someone in your life that needs the healing touch of Jesus, that needs the help, spiritual help that only Christ can bring, that needs forgiveness of sins, that you could help bring to Jesus? You could invite to church. You could tell about at work. You could talk about what God's done for you. This man, when he saw their faith, by the way, it wasn't just the man's faith, it was his friend's faith that helped bring him to Jesus. Who could help? Who could come to Jesus because of your belief that God could change their hearts? He couldn't use his feet, but he could use his faith. He wasn't focused on what he couldn't do. He was focused on what Jesus could do. He wasn't worried, by the way, and his friends weren't worried what the crowd thought about him. He was willing to suffer embarrassment and humiliation if that's what it took to get close to Jesus. What are you and I willing to do to get close to Jesus? Do you feel helpless in your life? "And I've got this thing before me. I've got this thing in my life. I don't know how to fix it." You're probably not as helpless as the paralytic man here. And I want to remind you that Jesus helps the helpless. It's been said, when we get down to nothing, God is usually up to something. When you humble yourself, he will lift you up. When you say, I can't do any. In my own strength, God, I've tried my way. It doesn't work. I need you. He'll look and say, your faith has made you whole. Jesus helps the helpless. What should our response be? Our response should be to trust him faith and to help others. When he saw him, they had great faith in who he was. And then his friends who helped others. Let's look at the last of our unlovely trio. Verse number 27. This one's a little different. The first two had physical maladies. This one had social maladies, if you will. Verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw what's that word there, church? He saw a what? A what? Publican. We don't use that word a lot, and ever. We don't call anyone that. That was first century. It's a tax collector. It's somebody who sat at the tax booth before, as you were traveling the highway, and he would look at what you were bringing in, and you had to pay a certain amount. Tax collectors in this day were completely despised. By the way, not so much has changed, right? How many of you would be excited if an IRS agent texted you or called you or emailed you? You're not real excited to talk to them. And by the way, I would say it's to a different level here, because often tax collectors, not only they were crooked, they would take what they were supposed to take, but they would also take some extras, and you couldn't do anything about it to line their own pockets. And publicans were Jews who were collecting taxes for Rome. So they were viewed as oppressors of their own nation. They were viewed really as traitors. They were not welcomed again into religious services. They were not welcomed to be a part of their countrymen. Often it was a good living. They had made a lot. They would make a lot of money. Sometimes they would make even more than they were supposed to, because they would steal from the people. It was a good living, but they were out. Nobody wanted to spend time with the publicans. They were viewed as people that they were rejected by society. This is who it is. It says here, Jesus, in verse 27, he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him two words. What did he say to Levi, church? He said, follow me. Look at his response in verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Left his good paying job, left his security, left all. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Jesus accepts the rejected. Jesus loves the unlovely. He gives purpose to the publican. He loves the hated. He uses the one that everyone else thinks is useless. He sees potential in us when nobody else does. Maybe you've been told you're worthless, you're useless. Maybe somebody close to you, you'll never amount to this, or you could never earn their love. You could never earn their acceptance. Maybe in your life, you live with this thing and you've told God why he can't use you. I'm not enough. God, you don't know this about my life and you don't know that. And may I say to you, Jesus accepts the rejected, and he uses them for his glory. What an unlovely man in society. And Jesus saw him, and he looks at him. That Greek word there, when it says he looked at him, is the idea of an intense stare or an intense gaze. He locked eyes with Matthew. Matthew undoubtedly knew who he was. Matthew very likely was there in Capernaum as the tax collector. By the way, isn't it interesting? The ones who forsook all and followed him, Peter, James, and John, probably hated Matthew, because when they would get their big fishing hauls, he was the one collecting the taxes. This was not their friend. And Jesus says the gospel ought to make all of you love each other. There's so many beautiful pictures here in this. Hey, the gospel should make you love the ones that you normally hate. It should make you respect and work with those that might have had a problem with before you met me, Jesus said. But he says here, I want to use the one nobody else thinks I can use. And it's a beautiful thing. Jesus changes Levi's name to Matthew. You know what Matthew means? It means gift of God. What is Jesus saying? Matthew, you're a gift. You've been rejected by your countrymen. You've been rejected by your peers. You're not welcome into society. You're not welcome into religious services. You're not welcome to worship me in your town. But follow me. Matthew, your life is a gift. That which everyone else has rejected is a gift that I can use. By the way, Jesus is still accepting and using the rejected. Paul told the church at Corinth, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen what, church? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I can use the rejected. I can use the one that think they have nothing to offer me. In fact, that's usually the ones I use the most, is who realize how great I am and how weak they are. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He accepts the rejected. What have you been telling God why you're not good enough? Why he can't use you? Well, I've got this weakness, and I've got this fault, and I've got this failure, and I've got this regret, and I've got this pain, and I've got this wound. And these people rejected me, and my own family rejected me, and that my husband rejected me, and my wife rejected me, and my children have rejected me. And you know what Jesus says? Follow me. I can give you a life you never imagined. I can use you in ways you've never been used. Matthew, you've been rejected, now you're accepted. Christian, you've been rejected, now you're accepted. You're unlovely, now you're loved. People despise you, now you're welcomed. The story is told of an old auction house where a worn-out violin was placed on the auction block. The strings were frayed, the wood was cracked, the bow barely intact, and the auctioneer lifted it half-heartedly and said, "Who will start the bidding? $1? Two?" Not a hand was raised. Then from the back of the room, an old man stepped forward, and he picked up the violin and tightened the strings. He began to play a melody so rich, so beautiful, that it filled the room, and the people, as they heard it, were brought to tears. When he finished, he placed it back on the block, and the room was silent. The auctioneer cleared his throat, and he said, "Who will start the bidding? 1,000? Two?" Somebody asked, "What made the difference?" And he said, "The touch of the master's hand." What makes the difference in your life and in mine? The touch of the master's hand. He heals the hopeless. He helps the helpless. He accepts the rejected. Three people basically useless to society, Jesus said, "If you'll come to me, I can give you new life." What should be our response to Jesus accepting us? When others have not, our response to that should be to follow him. How did he follow him? Completely. He left all. "Well, I'll follow you for a few hours a week. I'll follow you when it's convenient. I'll follow you when I've got nothing else on my schedule. I'll follow you when the bills are paid. I'll follow you when the prayers are answered the way I wanted them to be." No, he just left all. He followed him completely. By the way, he followed him immediately. He left all. He rose up. He was at work. Didn't give 2 weeks' notice. Didn't tell his superiors, left a good paying job, and Jesus said, "Follow me. I'll follow you immediately. I'll follow you completely." By the way, Jesus still wants us to do the same. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Not half-heartedly, not when it's convenient, not when I get around to it. No, I want you to follow me. If Jesus accepts the rejected, our response should be a life dedicated to him. Do you notice a common theme with all three of these men? They couldn't keep it to themselves. In verse 15, his fame spread abroad. Why? The leper told everybody, "Jesus changed my life." In verse 26, they were all amazed and glorified God. Why? Because the paralytic man had been healed. He glorified God when it was done. Do you see verse 29? I don't think we even read verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. The outcasts of society. Levi, Matthew said, "Hey guys, I found somebody who loves us. I found somebody who's worth following. Hey, come join me." They couldn't keep it to themselves. We're going to study this next Sunday, the feast that Matthew throws for his friends. It causes a little bit of an uproar with the Pharisees and the scribes. And we're going to see how Jesus responded to that. But do you see with all three, when Jesus gave them hope, when Jesus showed them love, when Jesus gave them a future, when Jesus forgave them, when Jesus cleansed them, they couldn't keep it to themselves. Has Jesus given you hope? Has he given you a future? Has he shown you love? Has he given you forgiveness? Then why are we so good at keeping it to ourselves? His fame spread abroad. I've got to tell you, I don't care what everybody else thinks. Come over to me. I'm throwing a feast. This guy changed my life. I want you all to meet him. I want you all to hear him. He might change your life too. That is the spirit that God wants in those that he has changed the lives of. Jesus heals the hopeless. If you need healing, he is what you need. If you've been healed, how is your worship and your evangelism? He helps the helpless. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Trust him when you feel powerless and help others in need of help find him. He accepts the rejected. So maybe you should change how you look at those that society has deemed beyond use. Maybe you and I need to stop telling God why he can't use us, why we're damaged goods, why we have nothing to offer. Just follow him and see what he can do with a publican. By the way, that unloved tax collector, Levi, was used to write the first book of the New Testament. God can use the unlovely. The ones that nobody else thinks are of any use. Jesus can give you hope. Jesus can give you help. Jesus can give you a purpose. So worship him, trust him, follow him. Tell everyone you can what he's done for you. He is worthy of our full devotion, of a lifetime committed to following him. And if you're here this morning and you've never known the spiritual healing, the forgiveness of sins that only comes through Christ, what did the Pharisees say? They were right. Nobody can forgive sins except God. Who does this guy think he is? And the same is true today. Nobody can forgive sins except God. I, as a pastor, cannot forgive your sins. There's no priest that can forgive your sins. There's no baptistry water that can forgive your sins. Giving money in the offering plate will not forgive your sins. The only one that can forgive your sins, as Pastor Sammy said today in his opening, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. He can bring the eternal healing you're looking for. He can bring the hope. You feel hopeless, you feel helpless, you feel useless, he can say, follow me and let me use your life in ways you never could have imagined. That's the hero we serve. The unlovely trio. What did he do for the unclean? He cleansed them. What did he do for the unwell? He healed them, gave them new life. What did he do for the unlovely? He used them. He welcomed them in. And he's still doing the same if you'll let him. But you have to do what they did, fall down and worship, humble yourself and acknowledge who he is. You have to place your faith and trust in Christ alone. You have to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you immediately, completely. I don't know what point or what person resonates with you, but isn't it a beautiful reminder, these three people that he changed the lives of, and he's still in the life-changing business today.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.